Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again today. We're going to be entering our second session in this series of Manifesting the Name of Jesus. And we're going to be talking today about being For Him a People. So the title is For Me a People, because that's what the Lord said. And then one of the words it used to describe us, or a phrase it used to describe us, was for praise, or for praise, depending on which translation you're reading. So we want to go through this today. I want to review first, and before I pray, I really want to tell you why I believe the Lord is showing us this. One of the things that He wants us to do is to manifest the names of Jesus, thus the title for this. And in doing so, He wants us to build up confidence that we are who He says we are. And so as we study today, allow this to go deep in you. Begin to see yourself in the manner that is being described here. And we'll review it, but I'll say again, who is our standard? It's not one of the apostles, it's not Stephen, it's not even Paul. But our standard is Jesus. And so we're going to be looking some more at Jesus as we talk about manifesting His name and exalting that precious name. So let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank You again for Your word. I thank You that today I will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of another I won't even acknowledge. I thank You that You are working in the hearts of people as we open our hearts to You, and You're the teacher of the church. Everything that they need is provided by You. And I thank You that today they're going to get an even bigger glimpse as to who they are in You and all that we have in You. We give You glory, Jesus. And we know You glorify the Father with it. And it's in Your precious name that we pray to Him. Amen. So let me just start this by a review saying, last week we talked about the fact that Jesus displayed all the names of the Father while He was on the earth. And in Ephesians 5, verse 1, we are told in the Amplified to therefore be imitators of God. Copy Him and follow Him, His example, as well-beloved children. And again, Jesus is our example. We saw in John, we looked at several verses, but it's summed up in verse 26 where Jesus says, I have made Your name known, and I will continue to make it known. And we talked about the way He does that is through His people. And that is a principle that is well worn. It's established in Scripture. And in this, we saw that Jesus was a person of renown, known throughout the region, throughout the area. And what we're going to be seeing today was that in His being praised while He was here on the earth, He didn't take that for Himself. He turned and immediately set it toward the Father. And that is really the whole theme today. And it's important that we see Jesus doing this because that's what we're asked to do. In John 14:12, in the Passion Translation, Jesus is talking. He said, who follows Me, believing in Me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do. So He's giving us a clue of what we're to do and how we are to be this people that we talked about last week of renown. And then as we continue on today and next week, a people of praise and then for glory. I mentioned earlier, this goes all the way back to the children of Israel. The Lord said about them in Deuteronomy 26, that He wanted to set them high above all nations. So even in those days, He was doing that. Why? So that He could reveal Himself to the world through His people, that the world may know Him. But what did we see last week? The children of Israel did not fulfill that mandate. And we'll talk a little more about that in a future session. But we must. This is His plan. And it's not a plan of, will it happen? It shall happen. The question is, will you and I be a part of that plan and get the rewards that He set up for us? We looked at Jeremiah 13, where the Lord told Jeremiah to go and buy a linen waistband, or a linen girdle, or we would say a belt, and put it around your waist. And then He said He did accordingly. And so we saw that what this really represents, the concepts that we're seeing here, is that that waistband held tight the linen clothes, His garments of the priestly garments, and it held them tight. And These were not ones that were greatly visible, but what do we see? He did have garments which were colored, multicolored, very fancy, very ornate, if I could use that word. And what did we see there? That this also had a girdle to hold him around him. So it was things that were to be seen, and then the garment that was under that was not to be seen. We also saw that we have to put it on. It is a choice we make. We looked at several New Testament scriptures where we're talking about put on, put on, put on the things of the Lord. And then we look down through this chapter to verse 7. And he was told to go to the Euphrates, bury that linen waistband, and then he was told to come back and get it. In verse 7, he did. And when he took that waistband up, what did he say about it? It was basically ruined. It was useless. It was worthless. And so what does that show us? Well, I believe it shows us that when we try to live a life, maybe we're a believer, but we try to live a life of ourselves, not tight to Jesus, as the verse we're about to read tells us, then it's a waste. We don't produce fruit in that environment. And so we could say that there are parts that would be useless. And that's the way the world who doesn't know Jesus is living today. So now let's read together verse 11, because this is really the verse that we're anchoring on for this study. It says, "For as the waistband clings to the waist of the man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me." And what did we learn? We are all men were made and have an innate desire to be tied to our God tightly. Some accept it and walk in it. Others do not. And the ones that do not are the ones we need to be concerned about today in this time, I believe, of a great awakening, that we are showing who we are and allowing the Lord to show who we are through us. And then it goes on to say that he wants all of us to cling to him, that we might be for him, that, and this is what the Lord said, that they might be for me a people. And we saw we are a people of his own possession. And in fact, we'll read that one in just a moment. I think it's important enough. Let me do it now. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And this is 1 Peter 2:9, as you probably know. "A people of God's own possession." Now, the word peculiar there doesn't mean just strange. It means a group that is set out for a people of God's own possession. And look at this next phrase. I've highlighted it in my Bible. Look at what we are to do. "So that we, you and I, may proclaim the excellencies of him." And today we're going to see more about how that takes place. And what does it say about him? "Who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so there's one of the words that we've been seeing ties to it, of shining. We saw last week several things, how we are to shine in him. And then it goes on to say, "As we become for me a people, it will be for renown." We looked at this last week, and as we did, what did we see? That renown really can mean two things, because in the King James and the New King James, it says for a name. And so it's talking about we become a people with a name, his name, the family name, all that it entails. And then we also see in New American Standard and a couple of others, it says for renown, well known. It means a state of wide acclaim and highly honored, just like Moses was. God said, "I'll make you as a god before the Egyptians." And I know that we said last week, I know that bothers some of us, but we're going to see today the solution of that and why it shouldn't bother us. And again, it was God's plan all the way back. Do you remember when they conquered the Amorites that we looked at in Deuteronomy 2, the first conqueror? And that word means saying, people who just talk themselves up and make you in essence, just like the devil does to us, thinking less of ourselves. Well, praise God, we're not. We're going to see today we are a people for renown and for his praise. And so this has been his plan. And did it work with the people, children of Israel then? Yes, because the Lord told them, "This day I'm going to put the fear and the dread of you. And it really that means the awe and being just holding them in awe and reverential fear. So he did that, and then they faced him in battle. Again, Old Testament, dealing with that. We deal in the Spirit. And what happened? They were victorious, a mighty, mighty victory. And we saw similar things in the book of Acts. We looked at several scriptures. And what was the result in Acts? People came to Jesus. And that's what we're about today. So with that, let's begin and just have a focus on, for me a people, and today the phrase that we're going to look at is, for praise or for a praise. So look back at Jeremiah 11, 13, verse 11. And I'm just going to pick up in the beginning again. For as the waistband clings to the waist of the man, so I've made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah. All the tribes is all it's saying there. To cling to me. So we've been made that way. And it says, declares the Lord. That they might be, talking about the children of Israel, we know they're a type of us, a type of the church today, that they may be for me a people for renown, and this is us, for praise and for glory. But they did not listen. And we're going to see today what the Lord really intends in this. We're going to see some of the things that praise will do for us, so that we can fulfill this in a manner that is pleasing to Him. No disappointments there. And also, that it won't be of any concern to you and I. Because I know some people are just so conscious that they won't accept any praise. They try to act humble when in fact, they're at the other end of the spectrum. They're thinking more about themselves than God. So what is the definition of praise? Well, Webster's 1828. Dictionary reads this way. It's a commendation bestowed on a person for his personal virtues or worthy actions. Worthy actions, that's a key phrase there. Or meritorious actions themselves. So it's the act and not the person. Or on anything valuable. Now, can I just say, this is how the Lord sees you. Listen to these again. For personal virtues, we have no personal virtues, but we have been what? Made righteous in His righteousness. So that's the personal virtues that we have. That's how He works with us. Worthy actions. Well, there's nothing I can do on my own, but with God, all things are possible. The meritorious actions fit that same description. And then I love this last phrase, or on anything valuable. We can't say we're not valuable to God because He said He loves us just like He loves Jesus. The second definition there says, the expression of gratitude. Oh, what a key phrase. I personally believe that thanksgiving is the most important aspect of praise that we can exhibit. Thanking Him not only for what He does, but we're going to see who He is as well. So it's the expression of gratitude for personal favor. Certainly we walk in favor of the Lord, a glorifying or extolling of that. And then finally it says, the object, ground or reason of praise. And this is really important too, because you're going to see you're being made the object of praise because of the Lord's works for and through you and I. And then there's that phrase, that includes you and I, for praise. Wow. For many, this is a very troubling thing because we want to stay away from pride, but we've got to understand that false humility is a form of pride. And we'll be talking more about being humble today. So if you read this verse without understanding and without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, it almost appears, and I stress the almost, that this is what? This is talking about praise that is directed to you and I alone. And that absolutely is not the case. It's a thing that we're going to see we don't have to concern ourselves with when we're following and walking in the love of God. Now, the children of Israel sometimes fell into this trap. Sometimes they gave the praise accordingly. But again, because they didn't do some of the things we're going to study today, they were not able to fulfill this mandate so that all the world would see them for praise. Now, let me say right up front that there are those who are going to see it. And their reaction their choice is going to be not to glorify God, but to be angry. And those are the ones who are being deceived by the enemy of our soul. Now listen to this. The Hebrew word that is used for praise in this verse is Tehillah, T-E-H-I-L-L-A. It is from the word halal, which is also means praise. And halal means this, to be clear, to make a show, to shine, or to boast. Now, this is the word that the Lord is looking at you and making you an object of praise by people so that he can be glorified. Do you see a pattern in the use of this word shine? Again, I remind you, arise and shine, for your light has come. And then next week we can talk about the next part of that verse. So, what is his desire here? His desire is for us to be clearly seen as a blessed people. It's the people that he makes a show of, if I can use these definitions, that he shines on and boasts about. So the question that we must answer for ourselves is really twofold. And the bottom line is, am I going to be willing to do it? But first, we have to receive this revelation of God is a good God and he wants to do good things for us. But a major reason he's doing it is for his name's sake. We get to be blessed so we can be a blessing and turn others through seeing what we do to the Lord. Again, the Hebrew children were not obedient. So that question is, am I going to be willing and obedient? So let's ask the question then. If you and I are made objects of praise, but we're not to receive that praise, who is the one who receives the praise? Who gets it? Well, let's look at the Old Testament. Was it the tribe of Israel? No. Was it the priests, the holy men, the one people held in high esteem, the one who got in to go into the presence of God? No. They were honored, but they were not praised. And there's a difference in that. We're told to treat people with great honor. But our praise is only due to the Lord. Everything we have good, even our natural abilities, everything we have good comes from him. And without him, we could do absolutely nothing. So, it's not the people, it's not the priest. How about it? Was it their traditions and their practices and their sacrifices? No, it is God and God alone. So for us today, it's not man, it's not the church, it's not the pastors, it's not leadership, it's not you. It's still all about the Lord. Now, yes, we're supposed to honor these institutions, the church, we're supposed to honor the pastors, those who are worthy of that honor. Scripture calls pastors and teachers worthy of double honor. But we are going to be focused on the Lord God. I'm reminded of a scripture. Let me look at Isaiah 43. It's not something I'd planned to do today, but Isaiah 43, verse 21. The Lord says here that these are the people who I formed for myself. And it says about those people, that they will declare my praise, the same word, T-E-H-I-L-L-A. Now, let me tell you what I wrote in my Bible years ago. Minton was made just for God. He made me worthy for him to do good things for, so that I could receive it and praise him. And just remember, later on in that chapter, he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. Why? For my own sake, he says. Deuteronomy 8, verse 28 comes to mind. Again, this theme of we can do nothing on our own. The Lord tells the children of Israel that I've made you rich or given you the ability to get wealth. But I don't want you to think ever that you did it on your own merit. So again, we are not worthy of ourselves any of this, but in Him we have been made worthy. So praise and worship, reserved for God, and for us in the New Testament then, it's Jesus who gives it all. Now let's look at some scriptures. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, the 21st verse. Deuteronomy 10, 21. And I'm going to be reading this verse from the New King James. He is your praise, and He is your God. So let me say that again. Talking about the Father, He is your praise, and He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things. So what has the Lord done for us? Great and awesome things. And as a result, He is our praise, and He is our God. And then it goes on and concludes by saying, which our eyes have seen. And certainly we have things that we've seen that apply to us in this manner. The New Living Translation I really like. It just nails this one. He alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise. Thus you shall have one God, and you shall have no other God before me, the Lord commanded. In Revelation 4:11, and I want you to look at this one to see some of the words that are used, because they tie into what we're really talking about here. Now, this is a verse that these people are singing over and over and over, and they never end with it. How much more, then, should we be worshiping in this manner today? This is talking about the 24 elders. It says, worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. So that's very appropriate for us, because if it wasn't for His will to create man to fellowship with, if it wasn't His will to send Jesus to redeem us with, then what would we have? Absolutely nothing. Without God, without hope, as Ephesians tells us. He is the only one that is to be magnified. Do we see this from Jesus? Yes, we do. Luke 18, verses 18 and 19. And you'll see that Jesus indicates this clearly. And a certain ruler questioned Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, now look, this is his first response to him. He didn't answer the question. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, I know Jesus and the Lord are one, but this is Jesus the man saying this. And what he knows is without God, he's not good. And so he's consistently here, giving the praise back to the Father, submitted to the Father, obedient. And to God alone, that makes me think of the names that we looked at, the Most High God, the only one who is worthy of praise. So we see that God is the one who is to be the final object that we are to praise, the Father and His Son Jesus for what He's done. So what are the prominent things that we see in Scripture, and we'll look at Old Testament and New, that the Father and Jesus were praised for? And it's simply their works or the acts that they performed. Their works and their acts. Now, let's not misunderstand. Today, with the scriptures that we have, with Paul revealing who we are in Him and He in us, us knowing the names of the Lord and that has been manifest in us, the fruit of the Spirit in us, we know that we have His character and His nature, so we see Him in His goodness. And what are we able to do? We are able to praise Him for all that He is, something the children of Israel couldn't see. We can praise Him for the magnificence of creation. We can praise Him for the fact that we know He loves us. So we're praising Him today, not only for His works, but because of who He is. Looking to Him, the author, the finisher of our faith, knowing everything we have is because of that great love toward us. But that doesn't mean that we should be without His acts toward us and His works toward us, which today are also worthy of praise. So today, for the works He does, we are those who are people of praise and renown. And again, we'll add that third one to it later on. We have His name. So let's look at some Old Testament scriptures on praise. I think you'll see that works and acts, as we've talked about, became the primary thing that the children of Israel praised Jesus for. Praised the Father for. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. David, who probably knew the Father as intimately as anybody except maybe Moses, writes, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart." In other words, his whole being. "I will tell of all thy wonders." All the things that they had done. Now that word wonders is a real key. And I will say it again, but what does a wonder do? It causes people to wonder. How could this be? Who could have done that? No man could have done that. Is there a God that could do that? It creates these questions that they must deal with and must answer. David goes on and says, "I will be glad and exult in thee." And then it says, "I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High." El Elyon. So there are two places. David starts with, "I will give thanks," which is praise. And he ends by saying, "I will sing praise to you, O Most High." Psalm 106. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2. "Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." So even in the first verse, look at what we have. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because of His goodness. Well, how did they know that He was good? Well, read verse 2. And they did acknowledge His loving kindness, which was really covenant love, remember. That's the word hesed. So verse 2 says, "Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord?" So they're talking here again about all the deeds, all the acts that the Lord has done for their benefit. And then it says, "Or who can show forth His praise?" And what's the answer? They're saying, we are the ones. And that is certainly true about us today. We do that today. Now, I also want you to turn to Psalm 107. Now, you're going to need to get your pen because I'm going to read through a couple of verses before each of these four that's listed here. So let me read verse 8 first, and then we'll read them in more sequential order. Verse 8 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness." And then it says, "and for His wonders to the sons of men." The word wonders there literally means wonderful acts. So let Him give thanks, there's that praise and worship, for His loving kindness and for His wonderful acts. Now, what kind of acts was He doing for them? Well, look back up in 6 and 7 just to be brief. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Then He delivered them out of their distresses. So He delivered them from distress. He led them by a straight way, which means a level path, to a city. Look down in verse 15. No, let's back up to 13, and we'll just go through these sequential. They cried out to the Lord, and this one says, He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We saw earlier, read earlier, or that I quoted earlier, out of the darkness into His marvelous light. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. In other words, he set them free from that which held them in bondage. And look at the response. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonderful acts. The word wonders again means that. To the sons of men. To mankind. We see it again in verses 19, 20, and 21. 19 talks about crying out again in their distress. 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions or from the pit. And verse 21, let them give thanks for his loving kindness and for his wonders, his wonderful acts to the sons of men. Now, as we read these, I don't want you to think this is just happening to them. I want you to begin to think and recount of all the things that the Lord has done for you. That's a great way when you're traveling sometime to make the time go by. If it seems slow, start recounting all the things that the Lord has done for you. And then finally, look down at verse 29. And we're on the way to 31, as you know from your notes. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders, his wonderful acts to the sons of men. So we see that over and over and over. And now I want you to begin to see some actions that they are doing in praise that are for a specific purpose. Go to Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, starting at verse 3, it says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, or greatly to be praised, some translations will say. And his greatness is unsearchable. In other words, there's no end to it. Now listen to this verse. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So here again, the works is being talked about. And it says, one generation shall praise the Father for those mighty acts. Do you see how when they recount those mighty acts before their children, what is that doing in the children? Building an expectancy, building a knowledge that the Lord did this for my forefathers, for my father, for my grandfather, for those generations, and that he will what? They will have the expectancy that he will do it for them as well. And so this is key, because if we don't proclaim to our general children today the fact that the Lord does mighty acts, and if we don't praise him for it, if we take it nonchalantly, then they are not going to grow up expecting what we're talking about today, being a people of renown for praise and glory. Verse 5 in Psalm 145, on the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. So he's telling us we need to be thinking about this over and over, things that he has done, the works that have been completed. And I would say to you, we want to think about the works that he's done in the old covenant, knowing we have a new and better covenant. See the works that he performed through the hands of Jesus, the apostles, Stephen, Paul, so that what? We can understand and do what verse 4 says. We praise thy generation, thy wonderful works to the next generation. We do that so we believe that the same thing can happen to us. And then the final part of it is verse 6. And the men shall speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. So we get a hint there of evangelism. The things that the Lord has done, people are going to see it, they're going to talk about it, and then we give them the understanding and point them to Jesus. And then there's Psalm 34. And in this psalm, I want you to see what praise does for mankind. And I want you to think about it from those of us who are born again today. But I want you to think about it when we praise, what this says to those who aren't born again. Again, we're praising because of the wonderful works. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then here's what it does for us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So we're telling of all the great things he has done. And what is that doing for us? It is building his image up in us so that we always keep the magnitude of the answer that he provides much bigger than the problems we face today, as I mentioned to you that phrase last week. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. So now what is also happening to those who are hearing us praise God and tell of his wonderful works? They are having hope created. And that hope is the first element that they need in order to be led to salvation. So that's just so important that we see that. And this attitude of gratitude just builds expectations in us. And what is hope? It's joyful expectation. So it builds it in others as well. And do you know the same was true concerning Jesus? These things that we've just seen? Look at Luke 18. We're going to read an account of the healing of a blind man who was crying out to him. And I want you to see Jesus didn't take this praise for himself. We'll start in verse 39. So Jesus is coming along. The blind man sees him and begins to cry out. And those who led the way were sternly telling him, the blind man, to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more. He had heard, he had hope, and he was going to persevere. A great lesson for us. And what was he crying? Son of David, declaring who Jesus is, have mercy on me. Then Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Now, were people greatly rejoicing and praising Jesus before this incident? Well, there's no record that they were doing it right at the moment. They did, obviously. But the point I want to make is I want you to see why what we're about to read next transpired. What we're about to read begins to happen after the healing of the blind man. There wasn't rejoicing because he was blind and just bearing up under God, suffering for God. They were rejoicing because of the act that Jesus did when he said, receive thy sight, your faith has made you well. So verse 43, immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. So this is the man's reaction. He began praising God, giving God glory, making him high. And when all the people saw it, what did they do? They too began to praise God. Now they praised God because they didn't understand fully who Jesus was. Certainly he deserves our praise today. And that's what we will do, and he will take it to God. But what I want you to see is Jesus didn't say, hey, you need to be praising me. I'm the one that did the works. He what? He turned it all to God, just like we saw in in the scriptures earlier about the good man, where Jesus said, what do you mean good, calling me a good teacher? Not but one who's good. So Jesus never took that praise for himself. Now, again, we're looking at this for both seeing about Jesus not taking praise as we're to do, but I want you to see people begin praising when acts took place. And I want you to look too at Luke 19, so very close. And this is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in his last days. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. So as Jesus comes in, they begin to praise God with a loud voice. So the question is, why did they begin to praise God? And again, what was the predominant thing that they praised God for? Well, here's the answer. For all the miracles which they had seen during Jesus' 3 years of ministry. So we see clearly, as Jesus is coming in to submit to the full will of the Father and to be raised up from the dead, the firstborn, our big brother, we see that people were responding not just because of the words he said, but because of the acts that had been performed by the Father through him. So what we've seen here is that it's important for non-believers and believers to see the works and have a reason to praise God. Now, I want to just kind of pause here because it's so important. Now, I'm going to go over a couple of verses we looked at last week because I want you to see these verses in context with what we've seen today about we need to expect mighty works, wonderful acts, signs and wonders. So let's talk first about unbelievers. John 14:11. And we're going to be reading 14 out of chapter 14 of John, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is telling them, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And then he says, otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. Now, I know the children of Israel saw works, mighty miracles, and they didn't fully believe God. But today, we get to know him. And when we begin to know him, then we have this oneness with him that we have an advantage that they did not have, even though they saw the miracles. But what did the miracles do for Israel? It immediately caused Miriam to sing a song of celebration. They recognized it. They praised. It gave them a hope for the future. And so we need to see that signs and wonders today will do for unbelievers what it did in the old days. It will make people aware that a God exists that loves and cares about his people. And it's so important that we see that today. It troubles my heart as I hear people say signs and wonders were for the beginning of the church. There are more people unsaved today in the world than there were at that time, if ever there was a time for it. And if ever words, people don't just listen anymore, they want to see. In fact, I'll tell you that a lot of the movements of the evil works that we see is rooted in their desire to see supernatural things. And that's how they get so occupied and controlled by the demonic. Now, let's also look at verse 12. And this is toward us. And I want you to see that this verse comes right after it says that miracles is the dinner bell and can cause them to believe. And I'm going to read this just out of passion. I think I may have read it just out of passion last week too. But it says, I tell you this timeless truth. So if it's true then, what is Jesus saying? It's true now. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles I do, and even greater miracles because I go to be with my Father. So I just want to ask the question, how else will they see? They can hear our words, but they need to see those words manifest. Let's go to a few scriptures that are really important for us to see. Psalm 78. I want to read verses 4 through 8. Now, verse 3 concludes by saying here, our fathers have told us these things. And verse 4 says, so we're not going to conceal them. We will not conceal them from their children. But we will tell generations to come of the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. And appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers. And look what he commanded the fathers. And remember why he chose Abram that he should teach them to the children. Oh, that's a word for us today. But you know, teaching them to the children is not limited just to words. It's time for show and tell. Both. Then verse 7 says that they should put their confidence in God. So when we teach these to our children, when they see God work and see what we say come to pass, this creates confidence in God, and they won't forget the works of God, but they'll keep His commandments. And why is this important? Because when we do this, when we keep it in the forefront of our eyes, it says, we will not be like their fathers, talking about the children of Israel, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, in other words, it never got rid of a hard heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Do we see this in other places? And let me just tell you, Psalm 78 is a good one for you to read all the way through, because you'll see in this how when we keep the works of the Lord in the forefront, it gets us to a position where, as it says in verse 41, that we won't limit the Lord like the children of Israel did. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the great company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. Now listen to this. They are studied by all who delight in them. Do you and I go back and study the works of the Lord? Meditate on them so that He can reveal what He wants to do through us, give us confidence that He, when He tells us, He'll do what He said, just like in these days. Splendid and majestic are His works, and His righteousness endures forever. Talks about Him being gracious and compassionate. He's given food to those who fear Him or who hold Him in reverence, and He remembers His covenant forever. He's made known to His people the power of His works. Say that with me. God makes known to me the power of His works. I'll say it one more time. God makes known to me the power of His works, as in giving them the heritage of the nation. And then 7 concludes by saying, the works of His hands are truth and justice, and His precepts are sure. Truth and justice, they're right. That's the righteousness that we have, that we've been begiven. And then, looking at the New Testament in Mark 8, verses 17 through 21, Jesus has fed the thousands. He's gotten in a boat, and they forgot to take bread with Him. And Jesus begins to talk about, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, of religion and government. And I don't have time to teach all this, but look down at 18, because they begin to reason amongst themselves. Why is He saying this? It's because we don't have bread. And look at what Jesus says to them. Having eyes, do you not see? So, didn't you see these things? And having ears, do you not hear? So, you're not hearing and you're not seeing what I'm saying. But look at this next phrase. And do you not remember? He's saying when we see, go through times and maybe we don't see what we want happen as quickly as we want it to. Or we hear things prophesied and they don't come true at the time we want. He's saying here, can't you remember all these other miracles I've done and my faithfulness to you? And then He talks about what He did when He fed the 5,000. And what He was saying to them really is, do you not understand? Is your heart been hardened? And why is He saying that? Because He's encouraging them to remember all that the Lord has done. That's a big deal. And we do that through praise. Again, that we are giving to God. People may want to laud it on you, but what do we say? Let me tell you about the One who did it for me. It's not me. He's just using me. Couple of other verses I just want to mention to you today. Psalm 8, verse 2, concerning giving praise to the Father. One of the benefits of this praise as we talk about His wondrous works is it's like shoving it in the face of the devil. I would say it that way. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength praise Jesus later puts there, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So one of the things praise does is it reminds the devil of all the time he's gotten his rear end kicked. And it says it'll cause him to be still. Passion. You built a stronghold by songs of babies. Strength rises up with the chorus of singing children. This is what I wanted you to hear in this one. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Remember the Amorites, the talkers? This kind of praise, when we remember what God has done, it shuts the mouth of the devil. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. Oh my goodness. Childlike praise. And you would say, well, I wish I could praise like a child. You are a child of the Most High God. We may be an adult child, but we will always be His children. Oh, little children, we're referred to. So let me give you just a couple of more verses to really cement in for today this thought of thanksgiving and being a person of praise. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 from the New Living Translation. As you've accepted Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. It's not a one and done deal. Let your roots grow down into Him. Let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with what? Thankfulness, with giving of thanks, with praise. You see, it becomes a natural flow as we walk with Him. We hear His promises, He does them, we give praise, we get more favor, and it just builds on itself, as we've seen in studies earlier this year. Colossians 4:2 encourages us, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Now, some translations say, pray always. And so, okay, I know we can't pray every moment of every day, but we have that attitude of prayer. And what is the key element of that attitude of prayer we want to have? That attitude of gratitude, of being thankful for what the Lord has done. And then finally, let me encourage you with this one. We're all thrilled that we've been given grace. But the Scripture tells us we can give more grace. Look at James, the 4th chapter, 6th verse. He gives, says, but He gives more grace. And so we say, how and to whom? Therefore, He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May I say to you that praise with thanksgiving is the most sincere act of humility I know, other than just following the Word of God and submitting to His Word versus your own will. And when you do this, what's the promise we have here? More grace, more grace, more grace. So we've seen and considered the humility of Jesus today. None more so, yet He was continually praising the Father. So we might say of Jesus, He is a person for renown. He is a person for praise. All the things that we have from Him are pertaining to life and godliness come through His grace. And we would say of Jesus, and He's certainly a person for glory. Well, next week you're going to see the Father says that about you. And let me just remind you of this psalm as we close today. What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast crowned him a little lower than God, and doth crown him with glory and majesty. Next week, we'll finish up this phase of this study looking at being a person, not just of renown or a name, not just of praise, but of glory. And I really learned some things as we studied this one, and it's going to be good. I think it will give us an encouragement that we become an object of the glory of God. We love you. I'm honored that you would spend time with us today and meditate this. By the time we get through, I want us to just be so confident in being this person of renown for praise and for glory, that we are just so bold in entering in And the reason I want us to be bold to enter in is because I want our prayers to begin to have more boldness to them. Think big. Ask big. The works that He wants to do for you, we have no understanding. Exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Again, I love you. Thanks for spending time today. We'll see you next week.